It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and it's good to see each and every one of you here in God's presence. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? Yeah. Praise God. I don't know about you, but whenever everything is going crazy in this whole entire world, this is one place I look forward to coming, is right here in corporate worship with all of God's people. I have a hard time, to be honest with you, telling everybody that I'm going to church, if you understand what I mean. No, some of you don't understand what I mean. How could a pastor say, I don't want to tell everybody that I'm going to church? And let me tell you why, is because church is not somewhere we go. Church is someone who we are. And how can you go to church when we are the church? You can't walk out and not go to the church because you're you, right? And so this is just worship today. This is just corporate worship. And I'm so grateful and thankful for being able to be in this place with you this morning. You know, recently my wife and my daughter and my mother-in-law, they went to Orlando, Florida without me and the boys. Can you believe that? Just this past weekend. And it was for a Cheer Nationals event. My daughter and her teammates, they went up to compete in the Cheer Nationals. They were number one going in. And I am so pleased, proud, and privileged that their team, named Cheer for Christ, is first in the nation at their level. How about that? Congratulations, Harper. I'm so proud of you and the rest of your teammates for how you represented Christ on that stage and for what you were able to accomplish. I am so impressed with her and what she's done. You know, the truth is, though, is that I don't think one moment whenever we're going to travel together as a family, I never have to worry or be concerned. Honestly, I have taken my whole entire family with three little kids and one on the way all the way to Mexico. Can you believe that? All the way to Mexico. And I was not scared about taking all my family out whatsoever. But it hits different. How many men know it hits different when your wife and your daughter's traveling without you? Woo! I don't know about that anymore. Sorry, baby, you can't ever go out by yourself again. It scares me. I found myself checking on them all the time. I found myself looking, making sure where they were on the map. I found my, like, every time my wife would text, she's like, I made it. I was like, good, praise God. One more day. Because we don't have to look at the news or scroll social media to know that we live in a sin-cursed planet, to know that there's bad people out there doing all sorts of stuff all the time. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to admit it. We don't like to think about it very much because it causes anxiety. It causes us to really question, wow, where we live. It's hard because the reality is that even though we live in the Bible Belt, we want to say that all of that evilness, all the bad stuff happens way somewhere else. But the reality is you could be driving down the road and the truck that's going past you could be carrying people into the most evil kinds of slavery and evil kinds of situations that humans can imagine. And it's heartbreaking. That's why, if I'm honest, I'm going to continue to keep my wife and my kids close, is because I know that, at least if I'm there, you cannot believe what I'm prepared to do in order to keep them safe. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. But if we're honest, it's not just about me. It's about us. It's about every parent that knows what it's like to worry, to be concerned about where your children are and what they're going through and if they're safe and who they're with. And you don't even have to be a parent to know what that feels like. You can just be just any person, because you have people in your life that you love desperately and you don't want to see anything bad happen to them ever. And the thought of something happening to them, it does something to us. It just sits there with us because we know it's wrong. It's unjust. Because deep down inside, we know that this world that we live in is broken. It's filled with hurting people. It's filled with evil people that do evil things to each other. And it's not how God designed it. But it's difficult. We don't like to talk about it much. But the truth is this. It's not just out there. It's closer than we think. And we're going to sit with that for a moment today, not because it's comfortable, but because it's something that we're called to do. It's right here. And the instinct that you feel to keep your family close is the right thing. But what happens if it's not your family? What happens if it's just another person out there that you don't know their name, you don't see their face? Maybe you hear about that story and you kind of shrug your shoulders and you shake your head and you say, that's just horrible. I'm sorry. That's terrible. But then so quickly we're able to walk on with our lives doing not one thing about what's happening there because it's not here. But the question that we have to wrestle with today is, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Because this is not simply an emotional question. It comes down to a spiritual question, a spiritual in nature. What do we do when we, as believers of Christ Jesus, with the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, that dwells in us, what do we do when we see injustice all around us? How should we respond? The good news is that it's nothing new to us. As a matter of fact, this kind of evil has been perpetuated all throughout the world for all throughout time, ever since the fall of man. And I'm grateful that we don't have to turn to what the world has to say about or what social media has to say about or even my opinion. I'm grateful that we don't have to turn to the world to find out what to do about injustice when we can open up Scripture and read what God has to say and who He is. Because who He is and what He has to say should trump every opinion in this room. It even should trump Trump. This is not a political sermon, by the way. But the good news is this. If we're going to respond in the right way today, we don't just think about it. It must make us do something about it. Because firstly, I want to share with you that justice is in action. Justice in action. Turn to somebody and say, justice in action. What if I told you that doing nothing is doing something? Doing nothing is doing something. When we see something wrong and we choose not to act, it's choosing to act, not to act. Most of us would never say, I'm okay with injustice. We wouldn't say, I'm fine with seeing people exploited. But what we might do is nothing. We might do nothing. We hear about it, we feel something in the moment, and we say, man, that is terrible, but not my problem. I can't do anything about it. I feel powerless. I don't have the resources, the time, the talent. It's not my calling, after all. It's not my thing. I feel bad, but it's not what I'm going to do. And if we're going to be honest with each other, that we do that so often that we even forget sometimes that sometimes it is our problem. So sometimes there is an opportunity to do something about it, and we let that opportunity pass by as well. See, Scripture speaks directly to this issue, and it doesn't let any of us off the hook whenever he says in James chapter 1, verse 22, but don't just listen to God's word. You must what? Don't just listen to God's word. You must what?
Do what it says.
Man, how many times do you think I've said that to my kids? Don't just sit there and look at me and act like I didn't say something to you. When I say something to you, you got to do it. And here, James, the half-brother of Jesus, is speaking to us. You see, he lived his whole entire life not believing that his half-brother was in fact the Son of God. He didn't believe in him. He didn't serve him. He wasn't walking with him. But then later on in his life, evidently he put his faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. How many of you know that's a miracle in and of itself, that the half-brother decides that he's actually the Son of God? And for him to be able to step forward and say these things about Jesus and about his faith, hope, and trust in God, he says, don't just be hearers of the word. but be doers also. But watch what he says after that. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to just hear about what God has to say. I want to do something. I don't want to be a fool about it. But sometimes when we hear these things, we see these things all around us, we feel convicted by the truth. We feel emotional because of the truth. We understand what God has to say about it. But unfortunately, it is still possible, having seen, heard, and knowing all about it, to simply turn around and walk away. Why? It's human nature. Because we feel so overwhelmed by the problem that we don't feel like we could actually change it by doing anything at all. But James continues on in a few verses later in verse 27, and he says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God our Father means what? Caring for the orphans and the widows. Man, if you can read in the Bible what pure and genuine religion is, like, I'm going to sit up and pay attention. I'm locked in now. And it says, caring for orphans and widows. It's like, if you're doing anything, it needs to be caring for orphans and widows. But he continues on. He says, in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. That seems odd to compare that to. That seems odd to make that statement right after caring for orphans and widows. Like, if you don't care for orphans and widows, it means that you've allowed the world to corrupt you. What's the tension there? I really believe this, is that when we don't allow our hearts, when we've seen everything that we see, we know everything that we know, but it's so overwhelming and it makes us feel so sad. We feel the pain. I'm going to be honest with you. Whenever I am sitting there watching TV and I see that dog commercial come on and I hear, in the arms of an angel, fly away. I've seen that commercial like a couple of dozen hundred times and I still have yet to give. That's fine. But whenever you see this happening all around us, and it's not pets, but it's people, and it hurts, and we don't want to hurt anymore, and so we just say, okay, you know what, I can't do that, and we've allowed our heart to be hardened towards a need that we see that's presented in front of us. And it's as though the world has corrupted us because we don't connect to the need anymore. We don't connect to God's heart anymore in that need. See, real faith shows up with how we care for the most vulnerable among us, how we live differently in this world. And James even presses it further in chapter 2 whenever he says this picture to us. He says, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is what? You said it, not me. God said it, not us. It is dead and useless. See, that there's this tension in the Word of God whenever it comes to faith and works. And whenever you read Paul's writing, he talks about it's faith alone in Christ Jesus that allows us to be saved. And that's true. And then James over here, and James, he writes, but faith without works is dead and useless. And so what are we to believe here? Are you saved by faith or are you saved by works? You are saved by faith in Christ alone. But once you're saved, you better act different. But once you're saved, your life better look different. But once you're saved, you need to be motivated out of the love for others that Christ has put in you. Because before you didn't know God. But when you came to know God, then you found love. And it wasn't just love for yourself like this culture wants you to think. It's love for others. He has put his love for others inside of your heart. Yeah. And so when we see the need in front of us and choose to do nothing, we've allowed our hearts to be hardened. And that means that our faith, that faith in God, where that put love down deep in our hearts, is dead and useless. Because why would God put love in our hearts if it is not going to accomplish what it is intended to accomplish, to love one another? Wow. Wow. What is James doing confronting in this moment? He's confronting the gap that you and I live with so often. It's this gap inside of us between what we believe and what we say and what we do. What we believe and what we say and what we do. And it brings a lot of attention inside of us because James is making it painfully clear that the Word of God was never meant just to simply inform us as Christians. It was meant to transform us. It was meant to change us from the inside out, not just to change the way that we think, but to change the way that we live, the way that we see. There's this audio adrenaline song that comes up all the time in my heart and my mind. It's called My Worldview, and the poetry in the song is so beautiful because it says, I want to see the world through Jesus' eyes. I want to see through Jesus' tears. I want to see through the world through Jesus' eyes. My vision's not as clear. I want to fill the world with the hands that made it, know the pain and appreciate it. I want to hear the cries, and I hope to understand. My worldview. Because it really is the worldview that God has put down deep into the heart of every Christ follower. To see the world through Jesus' eyes. Do you see the world through Jesus' eyes right now? Do you see through his tears? Do you still feel the world? Do you feel sick at your stomach whenever you see injustice that's happening all around you? See, that's not simply meant just to sit inside of us and cause us to be wrecked inside. That emotion is from the Lord that should cause us to step into action. I don't have this in my notes. This is some free chicken, y'all. Here's what I want to tell you real quick. I want to help you understand what anger is all about. If we are created in the image of God and we can experience anger as people, then some of us have a problem, an unhealthy problem, an unhealthy connection with anger. I've had an unhealthy relationship with anger because so often I would talk to people and I would just get angry inside and then I'd like press it down because I'm a good Christian. I can't be angry at all, right? I don't want to be angry. That's not how Christ... Are you kidding me? Anybody ever read the Bible and see Jesus was angry at times? So if we're created in the image of God and we can possess the emotion of anger and still look like Christ, then that anger is for something. And that anger, when we see injustice, should empower us to move into action. That anger gives us power to be able to step into action and right wrong. No, we don't live in anger. We don't become angry people. We're filled with joy and peace of heart and our mind. But the peace of God that passes understanding that rules in our hearts and our minds is for the hope that we have in him in our salvation. But it's okay to be angry at a world that would exploit people. And it's okay to allow that to motivate us to step in and actually do something about it. Because I want you to understand that justice gets practical. Turn to somebody and say, it gets practical. Sometimes when we hear about this big, heavy, and overwhelming question, what are we supposed to do about all this? We feel overwhelmed. We want to back down, we want to back away, we want to turn around and not face the situation or circumstance because what are we supposed to do about it? I mean, that's over in Europe, and that's over in Africa, and that's over in Uganda, and that's over in Paraguay, and that's over in Honduras, and that's over in Mexico, and that's over in Dallas. That's over in Lawton. That's over in Shawnee. That's over in Oklahoma. That's over in Yukon. That's over in Piedmont and Edmond. In the Bible Belt? What? Yeah, it is. And we want to turn away from that because it's hard for us to even wrap our minds around that there are people that are hurting that are so close to us. But Scripture doesn't leave us guessing at what God would have us do in this moment, because in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8 through 9, it says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed." Yes, speak up for the poor and the helpless and see that they get justice. Now, some of us don't find clarity in that. Some of us are still scratching our heads wondering what the metaphor in there was, because you didn't see the metaphor right off. Can I show you the metaphor? There's not a metaphor. It's not there. It's not present. It's actual. This is your faith in action. That means that we're all called to advocate, to speak the truth, and to stand up for those that don't have the ability to speak for themselves. It's not just orphans and widows. They simply represent the entire group of marginalized society that God is calling us to step up and step into that place, that position of discomfort, just for a moment, so that you can use the voice that God has given you, the resources that God has given you, the time that God has given you, the strength and the capacity that God has given you to do what God is calling you to do. Then he continues on. Not he, Luke, Jesus, there it is. Luke chapter 12, verse 34. He says this. Jesus literally tells us how we're supposed to do it. Whenever he says, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also." Wow. So Jesus literally connects what we care about is what we're going to send our resources to. What we actually care about is what we're going to pay for. What we actually care about is what we're going to partner with. And there's no ambiguity there. It's right there in Scripture. It reveals what we really care about. And when our hearts are aligned with God, it shows that our resources are going to align with what matters to God. It's a resource thing. And the Scripture reminds us not to underestimate the power of prayer either. When we read James chapter 5, starting verse 16, here James is. He's so practical whenever he speaks to us. "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful things." That term "great power" comes from that Greek word dynamos. That's where we get the word dynamite. I think we ought to bring that back. Prayer time. It's dynamite, right? When we pray, there's great power in our prayer. "Pastor John, what can I do about it?" You can pray about it. Yeah. "Pastor John, praying, I mean, I can't give $1 million. I can't, you know, serve down there. I don't have the time and the resource. I don't have any." Can you pray? That's not doing nothing. You're doing what should be done first. Prayer. Prayer is not passive. It's powerful. And it invites God's presence to restore a broken world. Psalm 82, verse 3 through 4 says, "Give justice to the poor and the orphan. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. Rescue the poor and helpless. Deliver them from the grasp of evil people." This whole business about, "Oh, pastor, you know, hurt people. Yes, that's true. But so do evil people. And this whole game that we play sometimes of of giving more power to the perpetrator than the victim? Caring more about a person that has been evil and has their mind is only rested on evil things, to do evil things to innocent poor people? And you'll be like, oh, pastor, that poor person hurt those poor people because you can't imagine what they've gone through. Can I stop for just a second? I can understand what you're saying. I can understand the heart behind what you're saying, but it also takes away from the testimony of the same people that grew up in the same circumstances that somehow found it in and of themselves to find God, to overcome their situation and overcome in that moment. I love people with all my heart, not because I can, but because Jesus does inside of me. But it doesn't excuse evil people for doing evil things. Because just as much as God loves people, he's also a God of justice. And his justice courses, it better course through your veins just as much as his love does. Somebody needs to write that down. That's good. Make it a t-shirt. So what does that mean for us right here and right now? It means this. That you don't have to work to solve the world's problems all around you. But you do need to do something about what is right in front of you. What are you doing right in front of you? Are you taking even the simplest of steps to serve, to love, to give, to set things right that have been set wrong? Because I believe that's what Jesus would have us do this morning. When our hearts begin to align with God's heart, our actions will follow. Finally, I want to say this. When we live justly, God moves powerfully. When we live justly, God moves powerfully. I want to ask you something. What if one act of obedience could completely change someone's life? One thing, one act of obedience could set the course of their life on a completely different trajectory because you heard what the voice of the Lord said, you understood what he wanted you to do, and you said, okay, Lord, I know this is small, I know this seems insignificant, but it's what you've given to me. I'm going to step in faith and offer what I have. And you knew that whatever you gave, however insignificant it was, it could change a person's destiny forever. Wow, what a powerful thought. But that's the question in front of us right now. Not should we respond, but what would actually happen if all of us chose to respond in the way that God has allowed us to respond? What would happen? What would it look like if everybody, if every person, every believer, every church stepped forward and began to respond in a way of compassion that Christ has moved already within us? I believe that the world will look a completely different way than it does right now. If God could change the face of this earth with 12 people, imagine what he could do with us. Scripture gives us a clear picture of what happens when God's people begin to step in obedience just like this. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine. Somebody say shine. Out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Everybody do this right here. Everybody do this right here. Put your hand up, okay? All right, you know what I'm about to do. This little light of mine, right? Wrong! It's not this little light of mine, it's this torch of ours. Because when we all hold up this little light of mine, it makes a great big light. And that's what we ought to be doing. That's what God has called us to do. Not a little light that hides under a bushel. No! It's a beacon, a city on a hill. Not so that some can see, so that they all can see. So that we can offer glory and honor to God. So that we can show people his forgiveness is inside of us. And whatever he's done, whatever he's given to us, we're going to turn around and give to you because it came to us freely. Why would we sit here and hold on to it? I want to remind you what God has already rescued you from, sir, ma'am. What are you going to rescue others from? What is God putting in your heart right now? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, learn to do good. Stop right there. There's a period right after that. Learn to do good. Did you know you can learn to do good? You can learn it. You should learn it. Learn to do good. Then it says, seek justice. Help the oppressed. Seek justice. There's a period behind that too, isn't there? It doesn't say, when justice is around, you can find it. It says, look for it. Be on the lookout for moments where you can deliver justice. Help the oppressed, period. Who's oppressed? It doesn't say by what. It doesn't say a political party. It doesn't say an ideology. It doesn't say sexual persuasion or orientation. It doesn't say anything about ethnic or economic status. It doesn't say anything about nationalism. It says the oppressed. Whether it's emotional, spiritual, or even physical. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of the orphan. Fight for the rights of the widows. There is no metaphor there. There is nothing beyond those words to get. He said it, and that's our calling this morning. It's not passive language. This is movement. This is action. This is God inviting his people to step into broken places and take part of the situation with them so that we can share the love of God to the least, the last, and the lost, and actually put our faith where our feet go. I believe that God is speaking to us today to partner with him and with his mission. What is his mission? To take the good news around the world. But you first start at your home. You first start here and now. Well, what's the good news? Isn't that what the Bible says? No, you're mistaken. Our job is not simply to inform people. Our job is to demonstrate the good news to the least, the last, and the lost. Yes, we tell them about Jesus, but what's more important than telling them? It's showing them Jesus. Living Jesus in front of them. Not telling somebody that you love them, but actually loving them. Yes, how about that? To the least, the last, and the lost. See, God is not interested in a faith that simply stays during a time of worship, but he's more interested in a faith that takes them from the time of worship into a time of action. It means that our faith isn't fully expressed when we come to a worship service and we sing songs and we raise our hands and we pray. It's not fully expressed when we go to home and we get on with our life and we just try our very hardest to become good people. It's not fully expressed if we keep a checklist in the back of our mind that says, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. Praise God, I'm a good person. Thank you, Lord, for not making me like the others. So I don't know if you know about this, but there was a Pharisee that made that prayer. And the truth of the matter is this, our faith is fully expressed when we rend our hearts, moved out in compassion, and actually showcase and share the love of Christ with how we live, with what we do, and how we serve. I believe God is calling us to that today. What happens when we allow our lives to live as changed people, not just in theory, but in real, tangible ways? People get restored. People see Jesus. The darkness is pushed back by this brilliant light. And God begins to do what only God can do, perform miracles. Miracles. of rescuing people out of slavery and exploitation, miracles of rescuing people out of poverty, miracles of rescuing people out of horrible, rotten, bad, horrible relationships, miracles of stepping up and serving and giving and seeing an entire community changed, not because of a government program, because of God's people doing what only God's people can do. I believe that God would have us do that. So it's coming now down to right now. Everything that we've heard, everything we've seen, we don't lack any knowledge. We have a decision to make. But it's so hard sometimes to make these decisions without first putting a face with a name. In just a moment, I'm going to let you watch a video. And this is a story of a young lady that has been touched by Project Rescue. This is one of thousands, but at least it's one. Let's watch this.
Amy and her story represent, for me, one of the most tragic stories in global trafficking. If you're living in poverty in a nation in Africa, and someone offers you a job in Europe, anything like that is incredibly hard to resist. So young African women will say yes to that opportunity, not realizing they're walking into horrific sexual slavery.
The mafias will make sure that no girl will cross from Africa over to Europe without having done the voodoo ritual. It's a way of reinforcing the fear and the control and power over the girl.
The place was so very bad, it smelled bad. They take my nails, my hair, my underwear. The most thing they say to me, if I said anything to anybody, that's what brought me to Europe, even the police. The thing we came with, I was scared. 2 days later, we leave Nigeria. Many saw that die. Some of my friends that we went together, some of them die in Libya. Like dry land, let me go to dry land, no food, no water. And I said, oh God, please, just save me. That is just the only prayer I was praying, God. The sea was so very smelly, and I was crying. I said, God, please save me. We left by 12 in the night. We see Lake Fiji by 6 in the evening. I called the woman that brought me to Europe. She said, do you know what? And on Thursday, you're coming to Spain.
And, you know, she arrived there, and I think it was just a day or two later when she was told what she really was going to have to do.
The first day I went to work, oh, God, I was just like, they say, I'm going to work in prostitution. I said, what? In prostitution? I don't have any choice. I just... Even if I die, they don't care. Just to save myself and bring money to them. It's because they're so very bad, eh? So, so very bad. They want me to come to save us.
My first impression when I saw her was a really innocent, sweet girl. She looked so young. She was looking down. She was hiding her face. She was visibly scared.
They started praying for me, started asking me questions. How? I'm like, how did I come to Europe? I made up my mind to stay in safe house. It's like God was knocking my heart, like, open your heart, let me enter. My heart was so very close, so I opened it. So that is how I give my life to him. Well, I feel so happy. Like, it's amazing. If I look at before and now, it's a very big difference.
In a sense, she represents all what we're doing and why we're doing it.
What the enemy did to destroy her now has been resurrected. Now she is the victor.
There's so many girls out there that aren't being rescued.
There are hundreds of thousands of more who need the same opportunity. We are going to stop talking about it. We're going to act. And our commitment was to AIM, but it's also to every other AIM out there.
There is nothing God cannot do. God can always change stories. No, I don't have any fear anymore. I'm so very free.
I want to thank you today for taking a moment to watch that story, to hear this incredible testimony. I'd like our ushers to make themselves available to receive this morning's opportunity to give. This is a moment, kind of like what we've been talking about all day, where we may feel like we could just shake our heads and say, this story is terrible, it's bad, but it's not here. But friend, can I tell you, it is here. It's closer than you could ever imagine. It's closer than you'd want to think about. And we have an opportunity to do something about it as a church. You say, well, Pastor John, there's very little I can do. Okay. Do the little. Do whatever your faith can handle, whatever God's laying on your heart. For some of us, that's going to mean, I can only pray. Don't you dare say that. You can only pray. That's where we should all be. That's the very first thing we should do. Some of us, it may not come out of actually physically rescuing somebody from a moment of exploitation. Then again, I know you, and there's some crazy people out there that would sit at gas stations just looking for an opportunity to do that. I am not encouraging you to do that right now. But I will say this, that if you see something happening in front of you, don't look the other way. Do what you can do. Step into the moment of justice safely. Some of us today can give, and give generously. You know what's interesting is that whenever the Bible says give generously, it doesn't put an amount on it. Generosity isn't an amount thing. It's a condition of the heart thing. What is God laying on your heart to give? And then there are some of us that may take another step. You would reach out, that you would contact, that you would partner with organizations like this organization that bring hope and justice and mercy to the darkest of places. Today, as we do this, it's not just here at Christ's Legacy, but it's all over the state of Oklahoma. We have the privilege of moving as God's united body, as his hands and his feet. Would you partner with us as we choose to do what we can to give towards the least, the last, the lost, the exploited, the hurting, the abused, the enslaved? Let us pray. O God of mercy and grace and love, we thank you, Lord, that you're also a God of justice. That you say vengeance is yours. Lord, we are humbled right now and know that you, as sovereign Lord, has this weight upon your heart. And Lord, that you've invited us to come and to partner with you, Lord, to bear that weight with you and for you. Lord, that you've entrusted us to be your hands and feet, to take a stand against injustice. Lord, for us to love mercy, to be people of compassion, not weak, but warriors, so that we can love, give, and serve, not simply to our families, not simply to the people that are like us or the people that have already, but people that can't stand, can't speak, they don't have a voice, they don't have their freedom. Thank you, Lord, that we can participate with you in your kingdom and freeing people. Lord, I pray, God, that you would bless this offering. Bless it to meet the needs of the individuals who it's intended to bless. And Lord, that our reward would be in heaven one day, knowing that what we did, however much it was out of the full generosity of our heart. We give you the praise and glory. And we humbly partner with you. Amen. I want to thank you for giving out of the generosity of your heart. I want to thank you for partnering with us to support Project Rescue. And I can't wait to share with you what we have done and what we've done across the state to liberate people from moments of exploitation and slavery. I want to say this to you now. As people of God and people of Christ's legacy, I want to challenge you. As you walk into your communities, do so courageous with your head held high, knowing that not only do we serve a God of love and mercy, but a God of justice that has put that deep down in our hearts. And we can walk boldly and confidently into moments, knowing that he who began a good work in us is still working to complete it. And we get to partner with him to carry his light and his love and his justice into the houses, into the workplaces, into the schools, into the summer vacations, into the moments in our family that we get to. So be confident, be courageous, don't be afraid, and do what he's called you to do. Let's praise the Lord this morning. Let me say a prayer of blessing over you before you're dismissed. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you, Lord, for these people, for our church, for this family. Lord, don't let us be a little light. Lord, be the light to the world that you've called us to be. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we walk out of this place, we'll walk out, Lord, looking for opportunities and ways that we can render justice to this world. In Jesus' name, amen.